The Book of Acts, Chapter 9, The Conversion of Saul, Paul Preaches Christ, Peter's Ministry. If you should encounter circumstances that seem to spell a calamitous or catastrophic end to your current way of life, consider that God may be putting the old ways to death and is birthing something new and purposeful, perhaps even magnificent, in His service. The Conversion of Saul. Acts 9:1, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, verse 2, and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. Verse 3. Now as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, verse 4, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5. And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Verse 6. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Commentary break. The contrast of Saul's attitude and behavior in verses 1 and 2 compared to verse 5 is stunning. Imagine in your mind's eye, see Saul exhibit his power over others while breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Then he is suddenly and instantly subdued. He is knocked to the ground by a sudden flash of light from heaven and cries out, Who are you, Lord? Not knowing to whom he is speaking, Saul calls him Lord, Kyrios, from the Greek language, meaning supremacy or authority, denoting someone who possesses authority, control and power. Saul immediately recognizes that he is overpowered and rendered helpless by an ultimate authority. Who are you, Lord, indeed? Oh, that each of us could recognize the authority of Jesus before we, too, must be subdued. End commentary break. Verse 7. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Verse 8. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing, and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Verse 9. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Commentary break. The scriptures find it necessary to point out that Saul was blind and neither ate nor drank for 3 days. Numbers in biblical times often held symbolic significance. The number 3 is frequently associated with completeness and divine perfection. In this case, it would appear that Saul was isolated in the dark, fasting food and water, alone with the thoughts of this experience. God was at work in the heart and mind of Saul. How often do we find ourselves alone in the dark due to the life circumstances that overwhelm and subdue us? Our emotions so shaken that we resist eating or drinking for days? How often, when found in life's worst circumstances, do we complain, worry and doubt rather than considering that the hand of God is working to complete His divine perfection in our life? End commentary break. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. Verse 11. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Verse 12. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. Commentary break, a street called Straight? I have often wondered about the coincidence of this so-called Straight Street and the need to straighten Saul out. But that is an incorrect view and the name of the street is no coincidence. This name, Straight, is used here in the New Testament Greek to convey a sense of immediacy or urgency. It often describes actions that occur without delay, emphasizing promptness and directness. This term is frequently used in the Gospel of Mark, highlighting the swift and decisive actions of Jesus and his disciples. In the Greco-Roman world, the concept of immediacy was often associated with efficiency and decisiveness, qualities valued in leaders and individuals of authority. The use of this word in the New Testament reflects the urgency and importance of Jesus' mission and the response it demands from his followers. The term underscores the dynamic and active nature of Jesus' ministry, contrasting with the often slow and deliberate processes of religious and societal norms. In other words, God is always working, and in this case, He is doing an urgent work of great importance, laying the groundwork to reach the entire world with the good news of Jesus, through Paul. End commentary break. Verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. Verse 14. And here he has authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Verse 19. And he took food and was strengthened. Saul begins to preach Christ. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. Verse 20. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Verse 21. All those hearing him continued to be amazed, and were saying, Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Verse 22. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also closely watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. Verse 25. But his disciples took him at night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried repeatedly to associate with the disciples, and yet they were all afraid of him, as they did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus at Damascus. Verse 28. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Verse 30. Now when the brothers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Verse 31. So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, as it was being built up, and as it continued in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it kept increasing. Peter's ministry. Verse 32. Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. Verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years, because he was paralyzed. Verse 34. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and make your own bed. Immediately he got up. Verse 35. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Verse 36. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas. This woman was excelling in acts of kindness and charity which she did habitually. Verse 37. But it happened at that time that she became sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upstairs room. Verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, Do not delay in coming to us. Verse 39. So Peter got ready and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the room upstairs, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Verse 40. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 41. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Verse 42. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Verse 43. And Peter stayed in Joppa many days with a tanner named Simon. Commentary break, why, over time, has this power of God dissipated from the life of the church? I have heard many people, pastors, Bible teachers, and the like, say that these gifts were meant only for the apostles and these gifts ceased with the passing of the apostolic age. The Bible never says such a thing, and is never silent on matters as significant as these. Such statements are just excuses from the imagination of religious men and women. So, again I ask, why, over time, has this power of God dissipated from the life of the church? Two things. One, God is not mocked. If any one of us thinks he or she is something special, if God grants him his special gifts and authorities, when in fact he is nothing special except in his own eyes, he deceives himself. But each one must carefully scrutinize his own work, examining his actions, attitudes, and behavior, and then he can have the personal satisfaction and inner joy of doing something commendable without comparing himself to another. For every person will have to bear with patience his own burden of faults and shortcomings for which he alone is responsible. So, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside, nor have his gifts misused for personal gain, for whatever a man sows, this and this only is what he will reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, his sinful capacity, his worldliness, his disgraceful impulses such as pride or ego, will reap from the flesh ruin and destruction, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See Galatians 6:3-8. Secondly, why would anyone think God would trust such authority to just anyone? These gifts were given to the disciples only after they had been tried and tested by the fires of tribulation and persecution, and proven to faithful with these gifts granted by God. The same is true today. Just believing or wishing for these abilities is never enough. Then, when the temptations of the self-preservation, pride, come, see Matthew 4:1-11, you will be found out and will know whether you can withstand the temptations of the devil and be found faithful. In this, one must be tried so that when you have done the will of God, you may be found able to receive what was promised, see Hebrews 10:36. End commentary break. Dear saints of God, please consider what you have read in this chapter, the ways and means of the disciples and the resultant exponential growth of the early church. Ask yourself, are we creating disciples in the likeness of Jesus and the apostles? Or are we creating religious adherents and churchgoers? Let's pray that we are like the former and not the latter. Your brother and friend, Mike Young. Previously, the Book of Acts, chapter 8, Saul persecutes the church, Philip in Samaria, an Ethiopian receives Christ. Next, coming soon. The Book of Acts, chapter 10, Cornelius' vision, Peter in Caesarea, Gentiles hear the good news. Please bookmark this page or subscribe for future episodes.